It's surprising that angels are not preached about more often. There are some 350 references to angels in the Word of God. And yet you try and find a book on angels to help you when you're studying the topic, and you'll be very hard-pressed to find very much. I have reduced my library over the last few years, but I still have over 500 books. And I found two books on angels in the whole of the library. The latest one, of course, was written in 1975 by Billy Graham. And in his preface, he confesses, the same as I have said, that it's difficult to understand why there is not more written about angels. The other book that I have was written some 50 years before that, in 1924, by Arno Gobelin. And those are the only two books that I possess. So you can appreciate that I haven't had too much help from human sources today. That what help I've had has come, of course, from where it primarily should come, and that is from heaven. I'd like you to read some passages with me, if you will, please, beginning in Genesis chapter 16. And verse 1. Because this morning we're going to speak on a particular and special angel, the one referred to throughout the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. And then tonight we'll broaden the topic into angels generally, and you might like to come with some thoughts for discussion tonight. Genesis 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee, I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And the Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. When Sarah had dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's mate, Maid, where comest thou, and whither goest thou? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man shall be against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Or in effect, that could be a question. Do I live after seeing God? Wherefore the well was called Beer Halai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Berat. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. Over to chapter 21 of the same book, please. As you can appreciate, there's going to be trouble in the camp. And as Ishmael grew, and also Isaac, the son of promise, that there was a difficulty and a problem that arose between the two ladies, Sarah, now she's Sarah, of course, and Hagar. So let's pick up the story at verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abram, cast out this bondswoman and her son, for the son of this bondswoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous to Abram's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abram, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the land and because of thy bondswoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto his voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondswoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abram rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water was spent in the bottle, she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And as she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted a voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she wept, and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad to drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother maid took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us. And the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not deal falsely. For he was their Saviour, and in their affliction he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. And then just one verse, you needn't turn to it because you know it fairly well, from John chapter 4. It's the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, and she says, come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Can this be the Christ? We're very conscious early in our reading of the Bible, of course, that there are creatures besides man. And you're aware that at the time of the sin of man, the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, that God placed a cherubim at the gate of the garden in order to prevent man from going in. You remember God said, what happens if man go in and eat of the tree of life and live forever? And so the cherubim with the flaming sword was placed there. And so we are aware from that point that there are creatures besides men. But it's not until Genesis 16, the chapter that we read, that the word angel appears. The word means, of course, messenger. And we can see as we read chapter 16 and again chapter 21, that this angel comes from God with a message in particular circumstances. There are many features in this story that we could pick up on. It's a beautiful story. But remember, what happened was that Sarai had given her maid Hagar, whose name, by the way, means fugitive, that's an Egyptian name, into the hands of Abraham, that from him they might raise a lineage and a child. Now, before we criticize that, let's remember that they were not under the law of God. At that time, that area was governed by the code of Hammurabi. And there were, in fact, prior to that, three codes that circulated amongst men giving their code of behavior. Now, when I teach law, I begin by telling students that law is society's attempt to govern itself with fairness and reason, as opposed to brute force. And man quickly recognized that there was a need for a code of living. And so at the time that Abraham was alive, the code was that of Hammurabi, a Babylonian king. It had 282 codes in it that governed both criminal and civil and interpersonal matters. And by the way, it's one of the reasons that establishes, one of the facts that establishes the Pentateuch. Because you see, for years men had argued that at the time of Moses there was no writing. And then I think it was in 1905 they discovered in the Middle East, they discovered a stone, and I think it was about 8 foot high. And it was covered with writing. The writing that we know today is hieroglyphics. I think some of my students know that very well, because they write most of their answers to me in hieroglyphics. But there was writing, of course, before the time of Moses, so we can accept that the Pentateuch would have been written. But one of these codes allowed a woman to do what Sarah did, and to place her maid into a relationship with her husband in order to produce a child. Later on, the code comes into effect as well, because after there was this upset before in Genesis 16, Sarah was not allowed to punish or to put away or to even kill her maid. The only thing she could do was work her hard, very hard. And that, of course, is exactly what she did. And Hagar objects and leaves the home. Now, she's on her way back to Egypt. She was an Egyptian. I've indicated that her name means flight or fugitive. And it was an Egyptian name. And she is a girl, obviously, who entered into Sarah's employ from Egypt, and now is on her way back, and she stops at a well. Now, I want just to depart from the story at that point. We'll pick it up a bit later on, but let's think of why and what happened at that well. She is visited by an angel. Now, in many Bibles, the angel there is in capital letters. And in Jewish history, this angel was very special. The word is Malach Jehovah, the angel, the messenger of the Lord. Now, this angel, by the very use of the word, is not a created being. And we'll see tonight that angels were created. But this is an uncreated being. And we will see as we go through it that it is in fact the Lord himself. Now, I promised some time ago that the bulk of my ministry was going to be Christ-centered, and I haven't departed from that this morning, although we're looking at an angel. You see, we'll demonstrate in a moment from Scripture and from Jewish history that this was in fact Jehovah, who in the Old Testament revealed himself many times in the garb of an angel and sometimes in the form of a man. And so this is not a messenger apart from God who sent with a message. This is God himself. And if you get involved in deep theology, you'll find that this is referred to as a theophany. It's a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus. And again, we'll establish that in a moment. But you see, God has said, no man shall see my face at any time and live. And that was Hagar's concern. You notice what she said. Shall I live after seeing God? She had no doubt as to who it was who had dealt with her at the well. And so we have something special about this angel. Now, whenever you look, and if you want to do a little study of your, for yourselves, in case I don't get time to pick this topic up later on, you will always find that when this angel appears, there is a mark of deity. And you notice on this occasion, apart from anything else, the messenger says, I will make of him a mighty nation. This can't be said by an angel. This was a personal promise to Hagar from the one who appeared before her. Now, Jewish tradition has a lot to say about this angel. The Jews regarded him as the only mediator between God and the world. They regarded him as the author of all revelations from God. Remember, they didn't have the written word as we have it. And so whenever this angel appeared in their history, in their historical record, they looked upon it as being a divine revelation. And they gave him the name of Metatron. They gave this angel a very special name. They called him the angel of the countenance. And if we, in Isaiah 63, you notice there that he was the angel of the countenance, the angel of the presence. Because they figured that this angel was so special that he appeared before God. That he in fact looked upon and saw the countenance of God. And so they spoke of him with awe. They spoke of him as the highest revelation of the unseen God, a partaker of his nature and majesty. And in the Jewish writings, we find things of this, read like this. The Metatron, the angel of the Lord, is united with the Most High God by oneness of nature. And the Jew had no doubt that this was somebody so important that he was linked with God by very nature. Another Jewish source of him, and you needn't remember all this, but I'm just going to read you something so that we get the force of who this angel was. The Talmud says of him, the Metatron is an angel, the prince of the face, the prince of the law, the prince of wisdom, the prince of strength, the prince of glory, the prince of the temple, the prince of kings, the prince of rulers, and of the high and the exalted. What a catalogue of princely values that the Jews placed upon this angel. And they identified him with the Messiah and as one with God. Turn with me, please, if you will, to the last book in the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi and chapter 3. You see, it's one thing for the Jews to pick up on this, but what saith the Scriptures? Obviously, in Jewish tradition and Jewish writings, they had established this angel as somebody of tremendous importance. But look what Malachi says in verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now, you know that messenger was, of course, he was John the Baptist. He was to be John the Baptist. And the idea of preparation there is to smooth out the road. It was the idea of somebody going before somebody that was important and filling in the cracks in the road. So their cars wouldn't, cars, they didn't have cars in those days, so their carts wouldn't bounce up and down. Listen, the more I study ancient history, the more I begin to realize they're not so stupid as we think they are. Some of the discoveries are absolutely amazing. So don't let's think that we have the handle on civilization. But the idea was that the messenger would go before and iron out, flatten the bumps in the road so that the dignitary wouldn't get shaken about. But notice, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, and listen to this, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come. Now here's a verse that takes that messenger of the covenant, that angel of the presence, that one who gazed upon the countenance of God, and translates him into the Messiah. And this is the prophecy, of course, that tells us that John is going to be followed by one who was far more worthy than John himself. And so I repeat, when we look at the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament and we see the attributes of deity go through Abram's life, go through other lives, Gideon, the angel of the Lord, this very special appearance of God, either in the form of an angel or in the form of a man. And there is always something about him that will make you think of God. And the Jews thought about God in their limited understanding of him. And so when Malachi writes, he could say, look, this messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, he shall come. And the messenger comes, and we'll think about that in a moment. But let's go back to Hagar then, as now this angel we've identified as somebody beyond a simple member of the angelic host. Notice he doesn't go back to Abram. Abram doesn't meet this angel of the Lord till later. He goes back, and oh, I'm so glad of the support from the hymns today, the ones we sang in the first meeting and this one. Here's the friend of the friendless. He doesn't go back to Abram. Abram's a friend of God. He goes to this poor, struggling woman with expecting a child sitting at the edge of a well on her way back to her home because she's been thrown out. And so this angel appears to her. And notice, he reveals who she was. You're Hagar, Sarah's maid. And it seems strange then, the question that's asked, where have you come from and where are you going? If this angel knew the name and who she was, well, of course he would have known the rest of it, but he wants her to tell him himself. And she says, I flee from the face of my mistress. And says the angel, go back. Submit yourself to her. And then he makes this promise, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. Now why would he do this? Well, this child was Abraham's. And God had promised Abraham that his seed would be more than the stars of the heaven and the sand upon the seashore. And although this was not the line that God was going to bless in all the fullness of his promises, it was a son of Abraham. And in chapter 21, we read a reiteration of that promise. And if you want to know who the mighty seed of Abraham are today, they are, of course, the Muslim Arabs. Ishmael was described as a very wild man. Everybody's hand is going to be against him, and he's going to be against everybody else. And what do we have today? We have a philosophy that says if I take somebody with me, I've got a more important seat in heaven. And everybody's hand today are against the descendants of Ishmael. But notice his name. Thou God hearest. You see, at this point the cry of the mother was heard. In chapter 21, the cry of the child was heard. But he's called Ishmael because he's proof that God hears. What was his mother's reaction? It wasn't so much as the voice of God, but it was the vision that she had seen. Thou God, she called the place. Thou God. No, she called God. Thou God seest me. And then she asked the question, you know, am I going to live after seeing God? And again, I think we've had these hymns about a God who cares, a God who can be a friend. And here's a woman whose son is named God Hears, and who herself calls God the God that seeth me. As we read in chapter 21, God intervenes again in the life of this couple, the mother and son, and blesses. But you know, in John chapter 4, we have now not the Son of God appearing as an angel and being referred to as the angel of the Lord, but we have one who very clearly has identified himself as the Son of God. And again, he's at a well. And again, he meets a woman who has need. She's coming out at the heat of the day to draw water because her reputation was such that people would have very little to do with her. And the Lord Jesus engages in dialogue with her and shows her that what he can give her will satisfy herself much more fully than the water that she's going to draw from the well. And then they start talking about her husband. And the Lord, of course, very clearly reveals that he's aware of everything in her life. And notice, with tenderness and with awareness of her need, he brings blessing into this woman's life. She goes back into the city and she says, come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Can this be the Christ? Is the correct translation of the question that follows. Three wells, centuries apart. The well at which God found Hagar. The well that he created to satisfy her need. And Jacob's well. In Sychar, three wells, two women with needs. And into both their lives comes the Son of God. In the Old Testament, he comes as the angel of God because he had not come yet in human flesh. But in John chapter 4, he can be seen as a man. He's Jesus, the Savior. He stands at the side of this woman and tells her, I can satisfy every need that you have. Hagar, centuries ago. The woman in the well of Samaria, centuries ago. Today, people have needs. Oh, it may not be the physical needs of water to keep ourselves alive. But it is the spiritual water that was promised to the woman of Samaria that is needed in the lives of everybody today. And just as the Savior came along, one in the form of the angel, one in the form of the incarnate Son of God, and came alongside these two needy women, brought them blessing, brought them salvation in different forms. so we can come alongside you today. You see, he's the friend of the friendless. You notice the confidence with which Doreen sang that last hymn. Now, I've been listening to it all week. And I said to Doreen last night, I said, you know, this is lovely. People are going to enjoy this. But think of the confidence that somebody can get up here and can sing concerning Christ. He is a friend of mine. And you know, both those women in history, if you could have talked to them, once Hagar got over the shock of still being alive after seeing God, I'm sure she'd have a lot to say about the one who came to where she was and brought her blessing. If we could talk to the woman of Samaria, and maybe we'll have a chance one day to do just that. Ask her, what do you think of this one? Well, it wasn't just that he told me all things that ever I did. But he came alongside me in the difficulties of life. And he brought me water, living water, springing up into everlasting life. And we've the same God to speak about today. And he can be your friend. The challenge of this angel is simply this, that God hears, God sees, and God can bring blessing into human life. I omitted to choose a closing hymn, but I'm sure you won't mind singing the one that Greg gave out again. We'll change the tune this time, and we go forward to number 96. Now, this is the tune that you fellas really have to sing properly. Be seated. Father, we bow in thy presence and thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee through the medium of thy word we can look back and look into history. And we can see thy desire on many occasions to meet the needs of men and women. And we have looked at one such occasion today as we have looked at Hagar in all her difficulties and problems and sadness. And we hear of God appearing in the form of an angel to meet her in her need where she was. We come forward through the centuries and we go to that well outside the city. And again we see a woman with desperate moral needs. We see a Savior who draws near. We're reminded that he must needs go through Samaria, taking a longer route, a more difficult, a more dangerous route, that he might meet this woman. Father, this gives us confidence, because we know that in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, there is help and blessing available from thy throne. Realize, Father, that the Savior did not only come that the woman at Sychar's well might be blessed, but he came that we might all be blessed. And as we think of that path that took him through Samaria, he must needs go through Samaria, we think of the hymn that we sing, that he must needs go to the cross. And go into the cross, he is able to dispense blessing to every human life. So, Father, we pray that those in our company today who have needs might be blessed by thy Son. Think particularly of those who have need of a Savior, who needs for this one to come alongside their lives and not just give them victory over circumstances, but give them victory over sin. And so we commend thy word to thee, asking that which have been of thyself will be blessed, and that which is not, will be obliterated from our memories. We commit thy word to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.